So, one of the great things about being in seminary is all of the fantastic people that I've had a chance to get to know. And we're always very good about proclaiming Jesus as Lord and Savior. But sometimes we forget that Jesus is also our example. As heirs to the kingdom, we don't just receive the rewards, we also receive the responsibilities. So Jesus, as our good shepherd, calls us to shepherd to each other. And I've had the great opportunity to meet a good shepherd the last few months and become friends with Clifford Stanley, one of my classmates. You would probably surprise Cliff to learn that he's become a bit of a role model to me. You see, Cliff, a couple weeks ago, turned 74, and it's in his first year of seminary. Throughout his life, Cliff has never asked, "Have I done enough?" He's always asked, "What more can I do? How else can I serve?" Cliff Stanley, Major General Cliff Stanley, USNC retired, served 33 years in the United States Marine Corps. He's been happily married to his wife, Rosalind, for over 50 years, and they raised a daughter, Angela, who herself rose to the rank of commander in the Navy and is currently a professor of nursing at the Medical University of South Carolina. Major General Cliff Stanley was the first African-American to command the Marine Regiment. He served as Undersecretary of Defense for Personnel and Readiness in the Obama administration. He's received the Legion of Merit Award, Defense Meritorious Service Medal, Meritorious Service Medal with Gold Star, Navy Commendation Medal, and Navy Achievement Medal. Civilian awards include receiving the NAACP Meritorious Service Award, the NAACP Roy Wilkins Award, and the American Legion Award for Inspirational Leadership. Cliff is a graduate of South Carolina State University, received his Master of Science degree from Johns Hopkins University, graduating with honors. Formal military education includes Amphibious Warfare School, the Naval War College, honor graduate of Marine Corps Command and Staff College, and the National War College. Dr. Stanley earned his Doctor of Education degree from the University of Pennsylvania and holds Doctor of Laws degrees from South Carolina State University and Spalding University. Additionally, he holds a Doctor of Science, honoris causa, from the Medical University of South Carolina and honorary Doctorate of Humane Letters from Stillman College. Cliff currently serves as an advisor and assessor with the Worldwide Association of Business Coaches and is a core team member of Impact Business Coaches, a company dedicated to creating cultures where people look forward to coming to work on Monday. Obviously, Cliff has worked very hard to achieve everything that he has. But as a black man in America, he's worked so much harder than many of us can even comprehend. See, racism is a cancer in our country. It ebbs and flows in the public eye, but it doesn't go away. And Cliff grew up, and even throughout his adulthood, has had to deal with it. We've certainly seen it over the past year. One of the most frustrating reflections I hear when there's a conversation about race is when people say, "Oh, you keep bringing up race. You're just dividing this country." No. Racism, sexism, homophobia, and lots of other injustices already divide the country. When people allow them to continue by ignoring them, that's when there's a problem. Because last time I checked, no cancer was ever cured by ignoring it. Cliff was directly confronted by institutional racism while in college. In 1968, he was the junior class president at South Carolina State. And there was a local bowling alley owner who decided that he didn't have to abide by the Civil Rights Act of 1964. He claimed that his bowling alley was not a public space, and therefore he continued to deny blacks entrance because he called it private property. Some students went and protested, and the police were called and had them leave. The next night, more students went and joined them and protested. And this went on for a few nights, to the degree where something was obviously building. The governor and the police chief, in order to deflect, in order to make it seem as if this wasn't just a student protest, both promoted the false narrative that these protests were just incited by black power militants. Finally, it came to a head on February 8th, 1968, when about 200 unarmed black student protesters gathered on campus. When they refused to disband, South Carolina Highway Patrol opened fire on the crowd. 3 young men were shot and killed, and 28 people were wounded. 9 of the officers were charged in the killings. They claimed self-defense. Even though there was no solid evidence to support their claims, all were acquitted. Cliff Stanley came back the following year, again, served as senior class president this time. He graduated in the spring of 1969, where, as is his habit, he asked himself, how else can I serve? And of course, it was the thick of the Vietnam War. And so Cliff enlisted in the United States Marine Corps. He felt a calling to serve his country. Never intended it to be a career. As a matter of fact, there's an interview where Cliff, with this giant bright smile that he has that just makes everyone who sees it want to smile as well, said, yeah, I never wanted to make it a career, but once I got in there, I said, hey, I like this. And he was good at it. Within 6 years, he rose to the rank of captain and was teaching leadership at the Naval Academy in Annapolis. That's where he lived with his new wife, Rosalind, and their 3-month-old daughter, Angela, when he was directly confronted by racism again. April 13, 1975, Cliff, Rosalind, Cliff's parents, and their 3-month-old daughter, Angela, were driving home from a family dinner in Wheaton, Maryland, back to Annapolis. Their Uncle Connie was also present at the dinner, and he was driving ahead of them. Cliff was driving a little more slowly, so Uncle Connie had gotten ahead. Cliff was looking for a gas station, since he was low. When a young man, Michael Perch, armed with a .45 caliber handgun and a knapsack full of ammunition, started shooting black people in the area. Witnesses later told police that he smiled as he pulled the trigger. First opened fire on John and Marine Sly, hitting John in the throat, Marine in the leg. He kept walking along Pierce Mill Road, shot another man in the foot, kept walking, kept smiling. At the intersection of Georgia and University, shot Harold Navy, a waiter, in the stomach. Then he shot Cliff's Uncle Connie in the chest. In 2015, the Washington Post wrote an article following the Emmanuel AME shooting in Charleston, 40 years after the Wheaton Massacre, and interviewed Rosalind and Cliff. This is from the article. Rosalind and Cliff heard the gunshots, but they didn't realize Connie had been shot. Perch came up on Rosalind and Cliff at a red light. She saw him approach out of the corner of her eye and ducked. Kurt shot her in the back. Are you okay? Cliff Stanley asked his wife after the gunfire stopped. I'm okay, Rosalind said. Cliff jumped out of the car with his father to go find his uncle. From the back seat, though, Cliff's mother looked at her and said, "Rosie, you've been shot." "No, I haven't," she said. She couldn't feel the wound. Ross spent the next 4 months in hospitals and rehabilitation centers. She learned to catheterize herself. She discovered how to muscle her way from the bed to her wheelchair. Became a full-scale production, just a baby. At first, the doctors held out hope that she might walk again, but eventually she was told she wouldn't. She cried for a few moments, but she had a baby at home. "I had to function as a mother," she explains. "I had to get on with my life." Cliff is a man of God. In one version, when he's telling the story, he mentions seeing a quadriplegic in the next bed who could only turn his head and breathe through a trach tube. So Cliff's response after everything they went through was, "Wow, we're blessed. You're alive, and you'll have a life with me together." Cliff went on, continued his education, continued as captain on a serve. As a deacon in his church, he once taught a class on forgiveness. Stanley's illustrated that almost immediately after the shooting. "Scripture tells you that's what we do," Cliff said. On one of her long days in the hospital, Purchase's parents showed up. "We're so sorry," they said. Rosalind assured them, "It's not your fault." "There was no need to look at them and be hateful," she said. Alistair Campbell wrote an essay in 1981 called The Courageous Shepherd, where he makes some points about Jesus as our example. One, there's courage in the words of Jesus. They spring from inner strength, which comes from his oneness with his Father, and a certainty that no law and no earthly power can prevail against love. There's courage in the actions of Jesus. He confronts an angry crowd, preventing a stoning by his intervention. He eats with the socially outcast. And there's courage in the suffering of Jesus. He willingly shares the burden of the poor, the homeless, and the sick. He accepts the friendships of those who misunderstand, neglect, and deny him. The psalmist tells us, "The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake." So how do we know what the right path is? Fortunately, the Bible makes that very clear. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? "Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action." So we love one another. Ask, "How can I serve?" Call out injustice when you see it. Listen to people's stories. Jesus said, "I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. There will be one fold, one shepherd." So white, black, brown, Asian, European, Native American, straight, queer, non-binary, Christian, Muslim, atheist. God loves us all equally and encourages us to do the same. So don't ask if you've done enough. Ask, "How else can I serve?" Love one another.